our Father in a word of prayer. Jehovah God, our Father, we love you so much. And Father, as has already been expressed in prayer, Father, we look out in this world and in this past month and this past week, we have seen many things that are heartbreaking and many people that innocently have had their blood shed. And Father, we just pray because we know that you desire for none to perish, but you desire for all to be saved through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you will bid us to do our work and allow us to reach out into a world and allow your Son, Jesus Christ, and his light to shine bright as you continue to call, like you called all of us, those out of darkness and into your marvelous light. We pray that you'll be with us this hour, and as we look into your word, we pray that only your will and your words will be shared and will be done. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. 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 You know, when you look at the Pledge of Allegiance, many of those words have been challenged this last week. And particularly when you consider those last few words, with liberty and justice for all. And if you've turned on the news at all, or opened a social media application, or even turned on the radio within this past week, you have been inundated with different things going on from right to left, haven't you? And anything I'm about to say, I want to make it very clear right now that what I'm about to say is not a political statement, period. And I will never make a political statement from the pulpit. The only political statement we ought to make here is that our citizenship is in heaven. And that's about it. But when you see things like a director of, you know, the FBI getting up and saying that someone has sufficient evidence for criminal activity, and their recommendation is, we're going to do nothing about it. That bothers people, doesn't it? Or when you see things like a police officer who, though the evidence is still being examined, apparently shoots someone who did not need to be shot, and it was excessive, very excessive force, and not deemed in the case at all. And then you see in Dallas, because of that incident, that very same day, last Thursday, a retaliation where two people on top of a roof decide to make that right, what we're going to do is shoot 11 police officers that were there to protect those who are protesting, even against them. And four men lost their lives because of that. We look around and we wonder, where is justice? Because it doesn't seem to be being enacted right now. I don't know if you've even heard, in California, there's a website intended for Christians that are looking for their mate called ChristianMingle.com. And in California, they lost a lawsuit because they were discriminating, says the state of California, against those of the LGBT community. And their site is being shut down. And you look around and wonder, where is justice? We need to remember that as long as man is here on this earth, there is never ever going to be perfect justice, is there? Because people are sinful. And people are not capable of following through with the justice that we see that God does. And that's not saying that all pervert justice. There are those who stand up for what is right, and those that don't want to see those who are oppressed to be so. And yet, there's still always going to be those who do pervert justice. And so what do you do when that happens? What's the right response when we see things like we've seen this whole last week? Some people are taking to social media and other outlets to make sure their voice is heard. And there's a time and place for raising your voice. And that's what has built a lot of the things that this country has been built upon. Others are taking to executing justice on their own. We saw that on Thursday. And yet, that wasn't executing justice. It was just execution. And it made things worse. We need to remember, there's nothing new under the sun. The things that we see, current events, and this lesson is specifically in response to a lot of the things that have been taking place. When we see these things, these kinds of things have been happening since the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3. And then you get to Genesis chapter 4, and the first time you see bloodshed by one man to another because of jealousy. And you look and you say, where is justice? Because the blood of Abel was crying out to God. But we need to not forget this, that no matter what is going on, as has always been the case, God is in control. And brothers and sisters, He is perfectly just. And we need to remember that, and we need to take heart in that. But to get there, I want us just to begin by understanding that where there is sinful man, there is always going to be times and cases of injustice. When you look at Proverbs 21, verse 15, Solomon here writes that the exercise of justice is a joy for the righteous, but is a terror to the workers of iniquity. And when you consider that and what that means, justice in general is a joy to the righteous because it protects them. Its intended justice when done right is to protect those who have done right things and are not being oppressed or abused. The reason for the Justice Department and for judgment, at least in this country, has been to bring judgment upon those who do evil and those who are not doing what is right. And that's been the case always. And so Solomon says, in general, justice is a joy for the righteous. It's a protection for them. And it's a terror for the evil because it brings judgment upon them. And yet, that, of course, is not always the case, because justice can be perverted. And I had a discussion with someone this week, and their response was that they said they don't know what's happening to this country. And they're just shocked about the things that are taking place. And I was thinking about that, and it reminded me of an admonition that King Solomon gave long time ago and really is very applicable to us. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8, we're going to come back to the second portion of this verse in just a few moments. But he says, if you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight. He says, don't be surprised when you see these things taking place. When there's supposed to be justice, but there's injustice. When people are supposed to be standing up for righteousness and what is right, and people are in fact not doing so. And it makes sense that we should not be amazed at the matter, because ever since Genesis chapter 3, man has repeatedly given way to his will over the will of God, hasn't he? And we read that that includes all of us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you know what? I'm included in that all, by the way. And so are all of we. But ever since the beginning, for selfish reasons, man has been tempted to pervert justice for his own personal gain. That's why the Lord warned Israel the way that he did in Deuteronomy chapter 16. And speaking of the appointment of elders and rulers over their people, this is one of the warnings and the admonitions that he gave. You shall appoint for yourselves judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice, and you shall not be partial. And you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. That was what Israel was warned about by the Lord. And as we discussed just briefly on Wednesday, when you look at Israel's history, did they always take God seriously in his warning here? Over and over again, you read of instances and times in which those who are supposed to be the leaders of God's chosen people, the ones who are supposed to be righteous, and the ones who are supposed to be the encouragement and the teachers, were in fact the ones that were perverting righteousness and judgment and were taking advantage of the people. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 2, where we read about the sons of Eli. And do you remember what they were doing that was so grievous? They were doing two different things. There was probably a lot more than that. But what is recorded for us is that they were, when women would come and serve at the front of the temple, they would go and take them and take advantage of those women. Now, whether it was consensual or not is not said in the text. But these priests of the Lord were engaging in adulterous relationships with those that were supposedly there to serve God. And then, when the Lord comes and speaks directly to Eli, Eli is condemned because it says, "You loved your sons more than me, and they have eaten the best portions of the sacrifice and not offered them up to me." You see, when the worshipers came, they offered their sacrifice, and the best was supposed to be for God. And instead, they were using their position to take advantage of the people and allow themselves to be benefited. And until God stepped in, what was done about it? Absolutely nothing. There was no justice because those that were in power had perverted justice. Who was going to bring a word against Eli and his sons? Or think about the story that we read about in 1 Kings 21 and then the outcome later in 2 Kings chapter 9. When King Ahab wanted a vineyard owned by a man named Naboth. And when he asked for it, Naboth said, "Far be it from me that I sell to you the inheritance of my father." And so what did Ahab go do? Like any typical man, he didn't get what he wanted, so he pouted, right? But when his wife, Jezebel, found out, she hired false witnesses, the queen, to testify against him, proclaiming that he had blasphemed against God and spoken evil against God, and they took him out and they stoned him. See, it's a lot easier to take what you want when you kill the person who has possession over it. And Elijah is going to come on the scene and is going to speak for the Lord of what would eventually take place in 2 Kings chapter 9. But until that moment, it seemed like they had completely gotten away with it. Where was justice? Who's going to bring an accusation against the king and queen over Israel? And then we look even at our own Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, when they tried Jesus, was that a legal trial that Jesus was under in the middle of the night? That was not legal. When they testified against him, the text tells us that they brought out false witnesses against Jesus. Men that were paid, that were bribed to, in an oath to God, lie in order to put someone to death that they didn't like, that they disagreed with. And in doing so, they committed some of the most unjust and heinous crimes against our Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet he opened not his mouth. And when you consider the fact that Jesus is presented before all the people, and Barabbas was presented before the people, a known murderer and terrorist, and Pilate says, "Who do you want to be released unto you, Jesus, this innocent man, or Barabbas?" And who did they cry out for? Is that justice? Where was the justice in allowing this man who had murdered all these people and by Roman law should have died, and yet they called for the blood of Jesus Christ, an innocent man. You know, we see the same kinds of injustices taking place today, don't we? Solomon in chapter 3 said, "Furthermore, I've seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness." And not even just all the current events that we've talked about, I want to share with you a very personal story that I just found out about on Friday. How many of you know Bill Downey Jr. up at Tacoma, and now he's working with the North Seattle Group? He told me that I can share this story, and he asked just not to mention the specific college or names, but I just want to tell you what's going on. Bill worked for security for a college up in Washington and has for quite a long time. And he had about 15 students under him and 10 staff under him in the work that he did. And people knew he was a Christian, but he never, you know, preached at people at work. But people knew that he preached on the side. Well, as of July 1st, there had been some people who decided that they wanted to get rid of Bill, much like the presidents and satraps wanted to get rid of Daniel. And much like the satraps and the presidents, they said the only way that we could get him is in a decree against his God. So they went online on East Tacoma and started listening to his sermons until they found one that they found very offensive. And they brought it, a sermon he gave off-duty, not related to his job, brought it to the school where a complaint was made against him. And within 1 week, he was sat down by the president and the board of directors and was given two options. And they said, "You can either stay here, but deal with many repercussions, including the fact that we will fire the person ahead of you and he will lose his job if you don't resign. Or you can leave and we'll give you a severance pay. And if you decide to stay, we're going to take this to the media. We're going to get the news involved. We're going to take your sermon and spread portions of it all over iTunes and different places." And I love Bill. His response was, "Please do. Please help me do my job." But he was blackmailed and threatened if he did not quit his job. The irony of it all is now he's being given severance pay and his time has been completely freed to preach the gospel full time. But is that justice? A man in his religious convictions, not related to work at all, is called in to a place of work. It's unconstitutional is what it is, period. And is forced, blackmailed, to resign. Where's justice? And we might look around and we might wonder, God, what are you going to do about things like this? And I want to come from two different angles from this. First of all, I want us to answer that. I want us to look at God for a moment. But then at the end, I really want us to turn this around and I want us to look at ourselves. But let's begin by looking at God. Go back to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8. "If you see the oppression of the poor and the denial of justice and righteousness in a province, do not be shocked at the sight. For one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them." His point is, if someone's not executing justice as they should, the one who is above them will see that, and they'll take care of it. And you can keep going on up that ladder, but brother, let me ask you a question, and sisters, let me ask you a question. Who is the highest authority, and who is in control over this earth? His name is I Am. And our God, Jehovah, Yahweh, who is in control and sees all, will never pervert justice and is completely just at all times. And so what Solomon says here is an encouragement to all, despite what anything is going on in the world around us. Despite what any leader is doing, what any college is doing, what any peoples are doing, God is still in control, and He is still watching, and He is always perfectly just. You know, Bildad gets a lot wrong in his dialogues with Job, and I think we saw that when my dad led through the study of Job on Wednesdays recently. But in Job chapter 8, verse 3, he asks a great question. He says, does God pervert justice? Or does the Almighty pervert what is right? And of course, that's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? No. And Elihu directly answers Bildad's question later in the text in chapter 34 when he says, surely God will not act wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. And the scriptures are full of this kind of language to describe God and His righteousness. In Psalm 33, verses 4 through 5, the psalmist writes that the word of God is upright, and all of His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. You always see those three together. Justice, righteousness, and loving kindness. Every time. You look at Jeremiah chapter 9, what was read for us by Marv, and that the wise man is not to boast in his wisdom, nor the rich man to boast in his riches, nor the mighty man to boast in his might, but let he who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. God is perfectly righteous, He is perfectly loving, and He is perfectly just. And when we look at the ways that God executes and will execute His judgment and His justice, we recognize that sometimes God's ways are not our ways. There are often times where we have seen God step in and execute justice when no one else was historically. Go back to Eli and his sons. Justice had not been done, and so what did the Lord say was going to happen to that family? He said, your sons will be killed in battle, and they were. And more so, when Eli heard the news that his sons had died, and then that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken, Eli fell from where he was sitting, and he broke his neck, and he died. And did God execute justice when justice had not been done before? Or when you look at Jezebel, a woman who openly lied and killed an innocent man, protecting his property for his family's heritage, just so that she can take it for her husband, did God eventually execute justice when justice hadn't been executed? Elijah the Tishbite comes by, and from the Lord he says that the dogs will lick up your blood. And you turn to 2 Kings chapter 9, and Jehu sees her in the window with the eunuchs, and he says, throw her down. And she's thrown down, and it's very graphic after that from what happens. And horses are trampling her, and they come back to bury her, and there's nothing left to bury, because the dogs had eaten her. Did God execute justice when justice hadn't been executed? Now, what might confuse the Bible student sometimes is that God even uses those unjust people sometimes to bring about His will. Think about the story of Joseph for a moment. How many times did things that were unrighteous and unjust happened to Joseph, who was a God-fearing man? I mean, his brothers are jealous, and so they throw him in a pit and lie to his father, have the audacity to go to their own father and say that he was mauled and killed, but really instead they sold him into slavery. And then he goes to Potiphar's house, and he is righteous, and he works with integrity, and then he is falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, who is an adulteress, that he has tried to engage in activities with her, and then he is falsely accused and thrown into prison, and then he interprets the dreams of the men there, and one will die and one will go on, and he says, remember me, and then what happens? Not remembered. All of these injustices, God, why aren't you acting? Why aren't you doing something about it? Well, the fact is, God was doing something about it. And God was bringing Joseph to a place and even used the unjust actions of unjust men and unrighteous men for his purpose and his will. And Joseph saved the rest of his family and really the rest of that land by his planning. Or when you look even not just at the story of Joseph, but when Habakkuk says, when the Lord says to Habakkuk, you aren't going to believe what I'm doing because I'm raising up the Chaldeans to take care of Israel. And Habakkuk's response is, the Chaldeans? God, and you described them yourself, how terrible they are and how unrighteous they are. And yet God was using even someone unjust and unrighteous to accomplish his will, to execute justice. Or even Jesus Christ. When the false witnesses are brought against him and no formal trial, and Pilate looks at him and says, do you not know that I have authority to release you or to send you to be crucified? Did Pilate know who he was talking to? And Jesus looks at him, and you can just imagine the humility on Jesus' part. Jesus had the ability to call down 10,000 angels as we sing at that moment and just end it all. And yet he looks at Pilate and he says, that authority you would not have unless it had been given to you. See, God used even Pilate to accomplish the greatest mystery of all, the sending of his son that he might die on our behalf and 3 days later rise from the grave. But let us not make a mistake that in the end we do know, and the scriptures promise, that God will execute perfect justice and judgment over every single man and woman's soul that has ever lived, including us. We read in Galatians 6, 7 through 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There are going to be instances and times of injustice in this life, and you know what? It's okay. There might be times where you're treated unjustly and you don't have justice. And those that do so are never punished and are never brought to humility. And that's okay. Because one day, it doesn't matter how many wrongs take place in this world. One day, God's going to make everything right. And I need to remember that. Because God is going to bring me into judgment. And I cannot fool God. None of us can. God is not mocked. And we will all give an account for what we've done in the flesh. That's why we read in Romans chapter 2, and I apologize for the small print there. I need to make that bigger. But in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, we read of the Jews who would on one side condemn the things that the Lord condemns, and yet they practiced them themselves in hoping that because they were a special people, God would just look over their sinfulness. And Paul here writes, but because of your own stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But for those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the first, the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Now we read all these things, and we understand these things. And now it's going to get down to the application, and we're going to go a very different direction than you might have thought we're about to go. But brethren, I think when we look at things like this past week, as Christians, and I'm just speaking for myself, far too often I am so quick to ask for God's justice, and I never give a second thought to asking God for His mercy. What do I mean by that? In James chapter 2, we're told the following, that we are to speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, does James say that there will be no judgment? That's not what he says. Does he say there's never a place for justice? That's not what he says. But he says, if in all of your judgments you do not show mercy, guess what you're going to be shown when comes judgment? No mercy. And this is the question that I want to ask, because we know that God is a God of justice, but God is also a God of loving kindness, and His desire is that none perish. Is that my desire? And so I want to ask this question. Am I Abraham or am I Jonah? Because when you look at the story of Abraham and God's dialogue with him with Sodom and Gomorrah, was there injustice and unrighteousness in mass quantities taking place in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? And yet, what was Abraham's continued plea before God? Will you please spare the city for 50 men, for 45 righteous men, for 40, for 30, for 20, for 10? And as Abraham is thinking, at some point God's going to say, nope, that's the cutoff. Anything under 10, I'm done. We see that God shows Abraham not just how just He is, but how merciful He is. Because even the one family that was righteous, He delivered them safely out of the city, didn't He? Though Lot's wife turned back. But when you look at Abraham, Abraham's plea with God is, please spare this city. Now let's look at Jonah. Jonah was asked to go and preach to Nineveh, and what was his first response? He didn't want to do it. He had such a prejudice against those Ninevites, he was not going to have anything to do with preaching repentance and deliverance or judgment or anything to those people. And so he flees. We have the whole incident where he's thrown overboard. He is eventually spat back up on land. That would probably give someone some different perspective being in the belly of a fish for 3 days. But he goes into the city and he preaches that unless you repent, you will be destroyed. And then he gets up on the top of the hill, and what is he waiting for God to do? He is waiting for God to destroy the people. And yet, while this is going on, the king of Nineveh sends a decree that all in the city are to repent. And they tear their clothes and they're sitting in ashes, and God decides that He is not going to destroy this city. And He teaches Jonah a lesson, doesn't He? Remember the plant that He allows to grow and it covers Jonah with shade? And then God causes a worm to eat the plant. And what was Jonah's reaction to God? He says, I'm so angry. You know what, God, just kill me. I wish I was dead. And God's response to Jonah is, wait a second. You're angry to the point of wanting to die over this plant, this shade? And yet you're sitting here hoping for judgment on all these thousands of people and all the cattle? Funniest way for a book to end is, and all the cattle. But God's point was, Jonah, you are just praying and hoping for my justice, and yet they've repented, and what you should be praying and hoping for is my mercy. And yet Jonah was trigger happy. He was wanting to see some fireworks. And when we look around at the things going on, I hear a lot of talk from people saying, you know, Jesus, just end it. You know, just take care of all this nonsense. Just get rid of it all. You know, I'm really quick to point the finger and say, yeah, they deserve it when justice comes. And that very well might be true, but I want us to ask this question, what do I deserve? Because the scriptures are very clear. All men have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. You know, and if you're part of that group, that includes you. And that includes everyone here. You're a part of that group. And the wages of sin is death. You know what would be perfectly just for God to do? Is to require that our blood is spilled, every single one of us, because of our sin. What would be perfectly just of God because of our flagrant disobedience throughout our lives is that He require our shedding of blood. And that would be it. God would be perfectly just in allowing that to happen. And yet, God, through Christ, we read in Romans chapter 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While being perfectly just and pouring out His wrath on His Son, He was also perfectly loving and merciful because He did it on Him and instead of me. And He gave me an opportunity to repent of my sins and to have eternal life. And when you think about it, every single one of us in this room is Barabbas. Because though we deserved the penalty of death, Christ Jesus allowed us to be set free, and He took our place instead. Every single one of us. And so when we see justice and not executed in this world and injustice everywhere, what is the right response? And the only thing that I can come up with scripturally is that in my life, there's been times where I didn't execute righteousness or judgment or justice at all, over and over again. And yet, Jesus Christ died for me in hopes that I might live with Him. And when I look out at the world, and there's all sorts of injustices taking place, it's easy to get discouraged without the right perspective. But I think that's why Paul writes what he does in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because when we understand what we've been called to do, this is the answer. When you see things like this happening, this is what you do. You ready? You go preach the gospel. Amen. That's what this world needs. It's not going to be fixed by new leaders. There's always going to be good and bad leaders in the future. It's not going to be fixed by any kind of different, you know, system or whatever it might be. The solution is Jesus Christ, because the problem has always been sin. And the solution is Christ and His gospel. And that's why Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we renounce the things, have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that's terrible. And that's sad. And that should break your heart. And it should break my heart. But nonetheless, we continue to preach, because what we preach is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone into our hearts and given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When you see these things, go tell someone about Jesus. Because people all around this world, all around this nation right now, are heartbroken because there's injustice. There's things aren't right. But more so than I ever understood. Because it starts right here. And it starts with my sinfulness. And the need for me to give my life over to Jesus Christ. because only through the gospel can we change this world. That's it. What do you do? Sure, you can lift up your voice and you can cry out. And there's a place for lifting up your voice. There's a time for praying for God. God, when are you going to act? You see that in the book of Revelation. And yet, our greatest prayer when we see things like this is to have the heart of our Father and say, God, my prayer is that they may be saved. Make me your servant. Here I am, Lord. Send me. The gospel can be preached all over, and it's going to be preached right now, because Jesus Christ loves you more than you can possibly understand. And we all deserve death, but he took your place and my place, and he died instead of us that we might have the opportunity to have eternal life. And what he asks of you, as he gave his life for you, is that in turn you give your life over to him. Will you not repent of your sins, leave darkness, come to light, confess him as Lord, believing on him as the Son of God, be buried with him in baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life. And as Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, those that repented and were baptized, he says, you will receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That promise is for you this morning. And if you will answer that call, you can be a part of Jesus Christ's body this morning and walk out a new creation. Once you do so right now, let's stand and sing the song of encouragement.